Chapter 31. We waited no less than 2 months for William's return, and indeed I began to be very uneasy about William, sometimes thinking he had abandoned me, and that he might have used the same artifice, to have engaged the other men to comply with him, and so they were gone away together. And it was but 3 days before his return, that I was just upon the point of resolving to go away to Madagascar, and give him over. But the old surgeon, who mimicked the Quaker and passed for the master of the sloop at Seward, persuaded me against that, for which good advice and apparent faithfulness in what he had been trusted with, I made him a party to my design, and he proved very honest. At length William came back, to our inexpressible joy, and brought a great many necessary things with him, as, particularly, he brought 60 barrels of powder, some iron shot, and about 30 ton of lead. Also he brought a great deal of provisions. And, in a word, William gave me a public account of his voyage, in the hearing of whoever happened to be upon the quarter deck, that no suspicions might be found about us. After all was done, William moved that he might go up again, and that I would go with him, named several things which we had on board, that he could not sell there, and, particularly, told us he had been obliged to leave several things there, the caravans being not come in, and that he had engaged to come back again with goods. This was what I wanted. The men were eager for his going, and particularly because he told them they might load the sloop back with rice and provisions. But I seemed backward to going, when the old surgeon stood up, and persuaded me to go, and with many arguments, pressed me to it, as, particularly, if I did not go, there would be no order, and several of the men might drop away, and perhaps betray all the rest, and that they should not think it safe for the sloop to go again, if I did not go, and to urge me to it, he offered himself to go with me. Upon these considerations I seemed to be over-persuaded to go, and all the company seemed to be better satisfied when I had consented. And, accordingly, we took all the powder, lead, and iron out of the sloop into the great ship, and all the other things that were for the ship's use, and put in some bales of spices, and casks or frails of cloves, in all about 7 ton, and some other goods, among the bales of which I had conveyed all my private treasure, which, I assure you, was of no small value, and away I went. At going off I called a council of all the officers in the ship, to consider in what place they should wait for me, and how long, and we appointed the ship, to stay 28 days at a little island on the Arabian side of the gulf, and that, if the sloop did not come in that time, they should sail to another island to the west of that place, and wait there 15 days more, and that then, if the sloop did not come, they should conclude some accident must have happened, and the rendezvous should be at Madagascar. Being thus resolved, we left the ship, which both William and I, and the surgeon, never intended to see any more. We steered directly for the gulf, and through to Bassora, or Balsara. The city of Balsara lies at some distance from the place where our sloop lay, and the river not being very safe, and we but ill acquainted with it, having but an ordinary pilot, we went on shore at a village where some merchants live, and which is very populous, for the sake of small vessels riding there. Here we stayed and traded 3 or 4 days, landing all our bales and spices, and indeed the whole cargo that was of any considerable value, which we chose to do, rather than go up immediately to Balsara till the project we had laid was put in execution. After we had bought several goods, and were preparing to buy several others, the boat being on shore with 12 men, myself, William, the surgeon, and 1/4 man, whom we had singled out, we contrived to send a Turk just at the dusk of the evening with a letter to the boatswain, and giving the fellow a charge to run with all possible speed, we stood at a small distance to observe the event. The contents of the letter were thus written by the old doctor. Boatswain Thomas, we are all betrayed. For God's sake make off with the boat, and get on board, or you are all lost. The captain, William the Quaker, and George the Reformate are seized and carried away. I am escaped and hid, but cannot stir out. If I do, I am a dead man. As soon as you are on board, cut or slip, and make sail for your lives. Adieu. R. S. We stood undiscovered, as above, it being the dusk of the evening, and saw the Turk deliver the letter, and in 3 minutes we saw all the men hurry into the boat and put off, and no sooner were they on board than they took the hint, as we supposed, for the next morning they were out of sight, and we never heard tale or tidings of them since. We were now in a good place, and in very good circumstances, for we passed for merchants of Persia. It is not material to record here what a mass of ill-gotten wealth we had got together. It will be more to the purpose to tell you that I began to be sensible of the crime of getting of it in such a manner as I had done, that I had very little satisfaction in the possession of it, and, as I told William, I had no expectation of keeping it, nor much desire. But, as I said to him one day walking out into the fields near the town of Bassora, so I depended upon it, that it would be the case, which you will hear presently. We were perfectly secured at Bassora, by having frighted away the rogues, our comrades, and we had nothing to do, but to consider how to convert our treasure into things proper to make us look like merchants, as we were now to be, and not like freebooters, as we really had been. We happened very opportunely here upon a Dutchman, who had traveled from Bengal to Agra, the capital city of the Great Mogul, and from thence was come to the coast of Malabar by land, and got shipping, somehow or other, up the Gulf, and we found his design was to go up the great river to Baghdad or Babylon, and so, by the caravan, to Aleppo and Scandaroon. As William spoke Dutch, and was of an agreeable, insinuating behavior, he soon got acquainted with this Dutchman, and discovering our circumstances to one another, we found he had considerable effects with him, and that he had traded long in that country, and was making homeward to his own country, and that he had servants with him, one an Armenian, whom he had taught to speak Dutch, and who had something of his own, but had a mind to travel into Europe, and the other a Dutch sailor, whom he had picked up by his fancy, and reposed a great trust in him, and a very honest fellow he was. This Dutchman was very glad of an acquaintance, because he soon found that we directed our thoughts to Europe also, and as he found we were encumbered with goods only, for we let him know nothing of our money, he readily offered us his assistance, to dispose of as many of them as the place we were in would put off, and his advice what to do with the rest. While this was doing, William and I consulted what to do with ourselves, and what we had, and first, we resolved we would never talk seriously of our measures, but in the open fields, where we were sure nobody could hear. So every evening, when the sun began to decline, and the air to be moderate, we walked out, sometimes this way, sometimes that, to consult of our affairs. I should have observed that we had new clothed ourselves here, after the Persian manner, with long vests of silk, a gown or robe of English crimson cloth, very fine and handsome, and had let our beards grow so after the Persian manner, that we passed for Persian merchants. In view only, though, by the way, we could not understand or speak one word of the language of Persia, or indeed of any other, but English and Dutch, and of the latter I understood very little. However, the Dutchman supplied all this for us, and as we had resolved to keep ourselves as retired as we could, though there were several English merchants upon the place, yet we never acquainted ourselves with one of them, or exchanged a word with them, by which means we prevented their inquiry of us now, or their giving any intelligence of us, if any news of our landing here should happen to come, which, it was easy for us to know, was possible enough, if any of our comrades fell into bad hands, or by many accidents which we could not foresee. It was during my being here, for here we stayed near 2 months, that I grew very thoughtful about my circumstances. Not as to the danger, neither indeed were we in any, but were entirely concealed and unsuspected. but I really began to have other thoughts of myself, and of the world, than ever I had before. William had struck so deep into my unthinking temper with hinting to me that there was something beyond all this, that the present time was the time of enjoyment, but that the time of account approached, that the work that remained was gentler than the labor past, viz. Repentance, and that it was high time to think of it. I say these, and such thoughts as these, engrossed my hours, and, in a word, I grew very sad. As to the wealth I had, which was immensely great, it was all like dirt under my feet. I had no value for it, no peace in the possession of it, no great concern about me for the leaving of it. William had perceived my thoughts to be troubled, and my mind heavy, and oppressed for some time, and one evening, in one of our cool walks, I began with him about the leaving our effects. William was a wise and wary man, and indeed all the prudentials of my conduct had for a long time been owing to his advice, and so now all the methods for preserving our effects, and even ourselves, lay upon him, and he had been telling me of some of the measures he had been taking for our making homeward, and for the security of our wealth, when I took him very short. "Why, William," says I, "dost thou think we shall ever be able to reach Europe with all this cargo that we have about us?" "Eh," says William, "without doubt, as well as other merchants with theirs, as long as it is not publicly known what quantity or of what value our cargo consists." "Why, William," says I, smiling, "do you think that, if there is a God above, as you have so long been telling me there is, and that we must give an account to him, I say, do you think, if he be a righteous judge, he will let us escape thus with the plunder, as we may call it, of so many innocent people, nay, I might say nations, and not call us to an account for it, before we can get to Europe, where we pretend to enjoy it?" William appeared struck and surprised at the question, and made no answer for a great while, and I repeated the question, adding that it was not to be expected. After a little pause, says William, "Thou hast started a very weighty question, and I can make no positive answer to it, but I will state it thus. First, it is true that, if we consider the justice of God, we have no reason to expect any protection. But as the ordinary ways of providence are out of the common road of human affairs, so we may hope for mercy still upon our repentance, and we know not how good he may be to us, so we are to act as if we rather depended upon the last, I mean the merciful part, than claim the first, which must produce nothing but judgment and vengeance." "But hark'ee, William," says I, "the nature of repentance, as you have hinted once to me, included reformation, and we can never reform. How, then, can we repent?" "Why can we never reform?" says William. "Because," said I, "we cannot restore what we have taken away by rapine and spoil." "It is true," says William, "we never can do that, for we can never come to the knowledge of the owners." "But what, then, must be done with our wealth," said I, "the effects of plunder and rapine? If we keep it, we continue to be robbers and thieves, and if we quit it, we cannot do justice with it, for we cannot restore it to the right owners." "Nay," says William, "the answer to it is short. To quit what we have, and do it here, is to throw it away to those who have no claim to it, and to divest ourselves of it, but to do no right with it, whereas we ought to keep it carefully together, with a resolution to do what right with it we are able, and who knows what opportunity Providence may put into our hands to do justice, at least, to some of those we have injured. So we ought, at least, to leave it to him and go on. As it is, without doubt our present business is to go to some place of safety, where we may wait his will." This resolution of William was very satisfying to me indeed, as, the truth is, all he said, and at all times, was solid and good. And had not William thus, as it were, quieted my mind. I think, verily, I was so alarmed at the just reason I had to expect vengeance from heaven upon me for my ill-gotten wealth, that I should have run away from it as the devil's goods, that I had nothing to do with, that did not belong to me, and that I had no right to keep, and was in certain danger of being destroyed for. However, William settled my mind to more prudent steps than these, and I concluded that I ought, however, to proceed to a place of safety, and leave the event to God Almighty's mercy. But this I must leave upon record, that I had from this time no joy of the wealth I had got. I looked upon it all as stolen, and so indeed the greatest part of it was. I looked upon it as a hoard of other men's goods, which I had robbed the innocent owners of, and which I ought, in a word, to be hanged for here, and damned for hereafter. And now, indeed, I began sincerely to hate myself for a dog, a wretch that had been a thief and a murderer, a wretch that was in a condition which nobody was ever in. For I had robbed, and though I had the wealth by me, yet it was impossible I should ever make any restitution. And upon this account it ran in my head, that I could never repent, for that repentance could not be sincere without restitution, and therefore must of necessity be damned. There was no room for me to escape. I went about with my heart full of these thoughts, little better than a distracted fellow. In short, running headlong into the dreadfulest despair, and premeditating nothing but how to rid myself out of the world, and, indeed, the devil, if such things are of the devil's immediate doing, followed his work very close with me, and nothing lay upon my mind for several days but to shoot myself into the head with my pistol. I was all this, while in a vagrant life, among infidels, Turks, pagans, and such sort of people. I had no minister, no Christian to converse with but poor William. He was my ghostly father or confessor, and he was all the comfort I had. As for my knowledge of religion, you have heard my history. You may suppose I had not much. And as for the Word of God, I do not remember that I ever read a chapter in the Bible in my lifetime. I was little Bob at Busselton, and went to school to learn my testament. However, it pleased God to make William the Quaker everything to me. Upon this occasion, I took him out one evening, as usual, and hurried him away into the fields with me, in more haste than ordinary. And there, in short, I told him the perplexity of my mind, and under what terrible temptations of the devil I had been, that I must shoot myself, for I could not support the weight and terror that was upon me. "Shoot yourself," says William. "Why, what will that do for you?" "Why," says I, "it will put an end to a miserable life." "Well," says William, "are you satisfied the next will be better?" "No, no," says I, "much worse, to be sure." "Why then," says he, "shooting yourself is the devil's motion, no doubt, for it is the devil of a reason, that, because thou art in an ill case, therefore thou must put thyself into a worse." This shocked my reason indeed. "Well, but," says I, "there is no bearing the miserable condition I am in." "Very well," says William, "but it seems there is some bearing a worse condition, and so you will shoot yourself, that you may be past remedy?" "I am past remedy already," says one. "How do you know that?" says he. "I am satisfied of it," said one. "Well," says he, "but you are not sure, so you will shoot yourself to make it certain. For though on this side death you cannot be sure you will be damned at all, yet the moment you step on the other side of time you are sure of it. For when it is done, it is not to be said then, that you will be, but that you are damned." "Well, but," says William, as if he had been between jest and earnest, "pray, what didst thou dream of last night?" "Why," said I had frightful dreams all night, and, particularly, I dreamed that the devil came for me, and asked me what my name was, and I..." Gutenberg edition. End of chapter.